Said amen. Okay, you can be seated. I trust you're finding refreshments and water and snacks and all the things. We're going to have lunch here in a little bit, or second breakfast, or I guess we just had 11sies. Let the reader understand. Good. How are we doing? We okay? Can I hit you one more time? Good. So you know you've got the access to the notes, and that's on a QR code. It's on your lanyard, or it's on our screens, and you can find the notes to the sessions there. So I put it, basically everything I'm saying is down there. I try to do pretty good detailed notes for you to be able to take away. And then also all the recordings of the sessions will be there available for you after the conference is over to review. I'm just gonna hand it all to you through the QR code. So, you know, avail yourself of that, because the QR code takes you to a whole, like a webpage setup where you can, you know, get the resources, and there's other content there as well. Did I lose Hazen? I did. Okay, it's all good. Well, I do want to mention, if the components of altar table, there he is, ta-da! The components of altar table road, if you're wanting to talk to one of our leaders about those, maybe just things we do or technical things, I just want to point out a few of our leaders. So I don't see Andrew. Is he here? Last time I saw him, he had a baby in his arm. Oh, there he is. So Andrew Folletti, just wave again. Wave. Put John Micah up. Mufasa, there we go. So Andrew Folletti, he oversees our entire prayer room environment. So if you're wanting to find out more about our altar, Andrew's the person to talk to. And how often are the cohort kind of calls that you do? Once a month? Once a month. So if you lead a prayer room or a prayer ministry, and you'd like to connect with other like-minded leaders that are leading prayer rooms and prayer ministries, you have a mixer that's today, right? Tomorrow. Oh, it's tomorrow? Okay, so tomorrow afternoon there'll be a mixer during lunch. And then, but if you want to connect, that's Andrew would be the one to connect with about our altar. And then if you want to know about our table, Ashlyn Bolden, I'm calling you out right here in the back, he's waving, and just oversees our house church, our marriage and house churches, our marriage and family ministries, men's and women's environments of discipleship. I also want to point out Hannah Stevens, who does spiritual formation for us. She's our pastor over spiritual formation. So you could see them for table things. And then I'm going to just point to Dustin and Hazen for anything road. Dustin is our lead pastor and is giving leadership to our road environments. And Hazen kind of knows everything and probably knows more about all of it than all of us. So they're here on the front. So I just want to point them out so that you could connect with them. I also just want to make mention of Casey Ryan right here. Just wave. No, better wave. There we go. And Casey oversees our School of Discipleship. So if you're interested in discipleship and training environments, he would be a good person to talk to about what we do with that. All right. And in any of the yellow lanyards, they can help you. Okay, good. All right. We've worshiped. We've prayed. We've given the announcements, pointed out the important people, some of them. And let's get into this next session, and we will end with communion before we go to lunch. I want to talk about leadership culture, leadership ethos. And I want to speak about critical changes I think that need to take place in leadership culture, in the church, in the prayer movement. Because you can have altar table road, you can have the best altar, the best table, the best road, you can be the most revelatory person on the planet, you can be the most prophetic person, but a major snare to being able to actualize those environments and see the church grow with a growth that's from heaven is having a leadership ethos or a leadership culture that is in some way defeats the very purpose that it's intended to bring about. And so I want to talk about this very specifically. I've been in ministry and charismatic church full time since 1994, which I guess what are we at? I'm heading into 30 years this year. That's a long time. Well, it's a long time for me because it's the greater percentage of my life. But I would say like we're at an inflection point, an important inflection point, where we need to be able to take a hard look at the way that we think, the way that we focus and operate. And I think that the Holy Spirit wants to help us to have a leadership model in a variety of ways that are more like Jesus' leadership. And I think that we in the Western church, especially in large environments, we have struggled sometimes with the way that we've represented Jesus through the church, especially from leadership. So I'm probably gonna say some things that are gonna hit close to home. But as I was up here last night, praying and preparing and putting these things together, I really felt like these were things that need to be said. So I wanna just invite you into my process and let the room weigh whether what I'm saying is accurate or not. So I'm gonna stay close to the notes because I think if I lean into this too much, I may get, just to be honest, I may get too emotional to be able to carry the rest of the session. So in the notes, I say this under Roman numeral 1, that there's historically been a leadership ethos in the church where senior leaders conduct their lives a bit aloof from the rest of the spiritual family. And I call that a closed and protected leadership culture. Closed and protected. And I believe just after really just taking a hard look at the scripture and allowing the Lord to identify things that we don't really emphasize much in the New Testament, that a closed and protected leadership culture is not the ethos of the New Testament. I would say that an open and vulnerable leadership culture is the ethos of the New Testament. And so my appeal is that we would, as leaders, begin to shift our lives to embracing an open and vulnerable leadership culture, which stems from having an open and vulnerable heart. And that's a phrase that we like to use, open and vulnerable hearts. We want to live with open and vulnerable hearts. And I think that there's reasons why that this hasn't been the leadership culture. There's reasons why leaders tend to isolate themselves. But when leaders are distant, they tend not to have a lot of close relationships. And in 30 years of ministry, I have talked to so many pastors and leaders that will literally look at me and tell me, I don't have one friend. And I don't have to even be smart to tell you something is desperately wrong with us if our leaders can't feel safe in friendship, if they're not engaging in friendship in an open and vulnerable way. I would just say this as an aside, and the Lord has been cooking something in my heart on the issue of friendship for the last several years that I've only shared it in bits and pieces in a couple places, but I am convinced that the most valuable thing you can give anyone is true friendship. It's the last sentiment in love that Jesus shared with the disciples. I don't call you servants. It would have been powerful if he said, I call you all my sons. It would have been powerful if he said, I call you my bride. But he didn't. He hit the end of the story in a certain way and localized what mature relationship with him becomes, and it's friendship. And there is a wealth of understanding in what it means to be a friend. Friendship is the easiest, most easily accessible relationship, because you can make a friend in 1 second at the gas station or the grocery store. But it is the relationship that has the greatest possibility of depths. And I would just say this, a married couple who's been married for 50 years when the romance has faded and, you know, we're not as gorgeous as we used to be, the most beautiful relationships, they become what? Best friends. And even a parent and child relationship, and it's at its most mature state when the child is grown and the parent is old and the kid is old and 20 years separates them. That mature state of friendship, it's really where everything goes. A mature bride is a friend. And a mature son is a friend. And it's why Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends. And the idea that leaders don't have friends is one of the greatest tragedies in the church today. Isolated and alone, not feeling like they have any relationships that they can share openly, that they don't feel like they can admit struggles, pain, challenges, failures. Because they are distant and don't have close relationships, they aren't able to be honest, or they won't be honest. Because there's a certain expectation that we put on leaders to be perfect. And when they're not, it's difficult. And when they're imperfection, when their imperfections are horrific, it hits us in a place of pain and disillusionment and causes much hurt. So what happens because leaders don't have friends and they don't feel safe to share, they end up with a veil of protection laid over their own lives and over their own hearts. And it's a kind of a catch-22, because the more sought after a leader becomes, the more self-protected they tend to be. Because the more sought after they are and the larger their sphere is, the greater the expectations are put on the leader. And the demands, and you all know this because you are leaders, so often the demands can be completely impossible to meet or bear. And because the expectations rise, the demands rise, the inability to meet those demands rise, leaders end up going ahead and just living in self-protected lifestyles. Sometimes it's because leaders have been hurt, legitimately hurt through ministry. And because of hurt and pain from being in leadership, they'll insulate themselves. and they protect themselves and they don't want to be hurt more further. I know of a mega, mega, mega minister who in his late 80s, the story that his bodyguard told us was that he only ever walked in the back door of the church with the bodyguard, straight to his office, and only ever from the office to the pulpit, and only ever from the pulpit back to the office or out the door. And never talked to anyone else the entire time. Mega, mega, if I said the name, you'd know it instantly. And that veil of secrecy and isolation and protection, it becomes this covering and this cloak, and it not only protects in a self-protective kind of unhealthy way, it also hides their own fault lines and sins. And this whole leadership ethos of being closed and protected, and the way that that has played out with casualty after casualty after casualty in the church, I want to say this really clearly. It's antithetical to biblical Christianity. Living closed and protected is not what Jesus modeled with his own disciples. It's not what the disciples lived with one another, nor is it what the New Testament church was called to live through the testimony of the disciples in the New Testament. And so this has got to change. This ethos has to change. This culture of being protected and closed has to change, or the church cannot become what she's meant to be. And I want to give you this passage from Paul. And if you ever want to do a fascinating study, look at the book of 2 Corinthians as a whole. It is a very interesting study, because what you find with Paul talking to the church at Corinth, this church that he had deep relationship with, lived with them for like 18 months, I mean, had deep, rich relationship with them, what you find is they have this intense conflict where Paul is being called into question because of others and what their testimonies about Paul have been. So people have come through, basically badmouthed Paul and thrown these deep relationships that Paul had into question. And so then Paul reaches out and he's going, guys, I really want to stay in deep relationship with you. And he says things to them. He goes, you may have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers. He goes, I'm the one that begot you through the gospel. He's going, remember who I am. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, and I just use the New Living because it just says it with a little more feeling. I know it's more of a paraphrase than a translation. You can read all the translations on your own. But look what he says to them in 2 Corinthians 6 as he's in the middle of this conflict and this pain, this difficult moment. He says, oh, dear Corinthian friends, we've spoken honestly with you and our hearts are open to you. There's no lack of love on our part, but you've withheld your love from us. I am asking you to respond as if you were my own children. He goes, open your hearts to us. Open your hearts to us. And that is the continual appeal throughout the New Testament, that we would live with one another with open and vulnerable hearts. This thing that we've become, these mega organizations, not that big is bad, big is great. As long as you're reaching a bunch of people for Jesus, praise God for that. But in that whole swirl, the protection, the self-protection of leaders, and I will just say vulnerably, I know the feeling of that. I know the difficulty of that. I know the challenge of that. It can be hard to continue to put yourself out there over and over and over again when the demands get so high. My wife and I, we've talked at length over these challenges. It's one of the reasons why I took a 9-month sabbatical in 2001 and 2002. because I'd gotten to a place in ministry where I was just absolutely spent. And I'd given out everything I had. I didn't have much left. I was having dizzy spells that I didn't know what was going on. And literally, I would just, the first 3 months of the sabbatical, I'd just sleep 8 or 9 hours a night. You know what cured the dizzy spells? Rest. It was real scientific. But just the overwhelming weight of that stuff, it's I'm coming to grips with the fact that we're cracking all over the place in our leadership world. And some of it is really about the way that we have not allowed ourselves to be touched and to be open and to take care of ourselves and have others take care of us. There was a moment just recently with my guys, the leaders that I'm pointing out to you, were sitting in the office. I was grieving, I was in pain, I was in tears. And I realized I was in such a place of grief, I just looked at them and said, I need you to tell me what I should do right now to take care of myself. I need you to tell me what to do because I'm not clear. And he said, you need 3 days in the mountains with your wife. I said, yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus. I heard the voice of the Lord. But I'm just saying to us that this idea that somehow you're in leadership and you're untouchable and you don't share your heart with anybody, you don't let anybody in, you don't share your struggles, your challenges, your pain, your difficulties, that is false, friends. Yeah. It's false. And we're paying for it right now. Yeah. And it's not just the crisis I mentioned earlier in Kansas City, it's everywhere. Yes. It's everywhere. I quoted a thing a guy had told me a while back. I quoted him the other day just to find out that when I looked up his stuff, and the first thing I see is, oh, he's in a moral failure. This is a guy I hadn't talked to in 10 years, and he's had a moral failure. I'm like, crap, man, are any of us still standing almost? It's just like, Jesus, help. Help. Some of it is the way we've allowed ourselves to think about being in leadership and the way we've carried ourselves. So in light of the appeal in the New Testament, in light of Paul's leadership ethos, and I want you to read Paul really clearly. I want you to look at what he says when he's talking to the Thessalonians, and he says, like a cherishing mother and or a nurturing mother and a father, we've cherished you. I mean, he is so, I just think of him as syrupy. I think Paul gets a bad rap. He gets this rap of being this stern, kind of tough dude. He is like so syrupy. Look at him to the Philippians. My dearly beloved, whom I love and I long to see, beloved. I mean, he's like, I love you, I love you, I long to see you, I love you. Like, he's just that guy. And I get it, like, if you think, well, if I open myself up that way, I'm gonna get hurt. Friends, we can't afford not to open ourselves up that way, but I would rather open myself up and be hurt than live closed and self-protected. Yeah. It's just not how we're built. We're not made to be closed down and live self-protected. There's five important values that I'm appealing to us all to embrace so we can change the leadership culture in the church and specifically in the prayer movement. These values are transparency, vulnerability, authenticity, mutuality, and accountability. Transparency, vulnerability, authenticity, mutuality, and accountability. You know what those words mean, but let me just say them for you in my thoughts. Transparent is I let you see who I really am. I am, what you see is what you get. That's me being transparent. So in an example, it might be, I say, I was sad. That's being transparent. Telling you what I have going on. Vulnerability is I expose you to who I really am. I let you see me in sadness. It's more than just being transparent. It's being vulnerable. I'm now risking with you. I'll be willing to put my sadness or my hurt or my pain before you. Now, what you do with it is up to you, but vulnerability demands that I offer it. Now, I'm not suggesting you offer vulnerably your heart to every single person. There are boundaries and limits, okay? But if you never offer your heart vulnerably to anyone, we have a problem. And we have to normalize what that looks like. We have to take steps to be able to build that into culture. It's being willing to expose your honest thoughts and feelings at the risk of being uncomfortable and misunderstood. And then authenticity, it's not just being transparent in a moment or being vulnerable at times, but authenticity is I just live the same way on the outside that I am on the inside. And I do that no matter who I'm with. Yeah. I don't change based on my crowd. I don't have like my dudes that I act a certain way with and then whatever out in the public. I don't have a pulpit demeanor and something else going on privately. Listen, friends, whoever you are in ministry, your greatest theater of ministry is your home. The entire New Testament church is predicated upon if you know how to lead your house well, then you are qualified to lead in the church of God. But if you do not lead in your home well, if it's out of order, if there's sin running amok, if you are a different person at home than you are in the public, you are not qualified to lead the church of God. 1 Timothy 3 is so clear on this point. This is a critical thought, that we would be authentic. Just be real. Transparent, vulnerable, authentic. The fourth value is mutuality. And what do I mean by that? I mean this, that as a leader, you don't just talk down to every single person in your sphere, instructing them and discipling them. And you're now the, you know, God's source to pour into every person. That you have mutual relationships that you hold in the same esteem and honor as yourself, that you value, and there's a reciprocal exchange of support and care and the effort and ownership of the relationship between partners. Mutuality is the key in any healthy, growing relationship. It's stunning to me how many leaders have no relationships of mutuality in their whole life. Everybody in their life is somebody they sort of lord over or speak down to or instruct. You must have people in your life that can tell you no. Who can tell you no? Who can stop you in your tracks and say, hey, what are you doing? Stop, man. Hey, when you did that, when you said that, that hit me bad. Can you talk to me about that? We have a culture that if we have conflict, we don't just let it go unchecked. We get together with whoever we're in conflict with, and we walk it out. We work it through. And we humble ourselves and we repent and we find one another and we till we understand so we can meet each other mutually. It's essential for the church, friends. We must lead the church this way. If we don't, we're gonna continue to perpetuate and repeat the sins that we've seen that have caused so many to stumble. Fifth is accountability. There's a misconception about accountability. We think accountability equals someone is supposed to hold me accountable. That is not accountability. Accountability is you make yourself accountable. That when you have a broken place, when you have a struggle, when you have a failure, you bring that forward. And you ask your brother or your sister to help you deal with that. You make yourself accountable. Holding someone accountable is a different thing entirely. It's where you come to someone and you say, hey, I'm seeing something in your life that has got me concerned. That's me holding someone accountable. But being accountable is me offering my situation of brokenness or failure or whatever it is and saying, I need you to speak into me. Who are you making yourself accountable to? You have to make yourself accountable to someone. And I would say someone's. And I would say not just your spouse. Yes, your spouse, but not just your spouse. I have several men in my life that know all my stuff. They know the good, the bad, the ugly. They know when I've struggled. They know when I've failed. They know my pain. They know all my junk. And I just make myself accountable to them. We must live this way, friends. We take responsibility for our own actions, we acknowledge their impact, and we actively work toward resolution or improvement when it's needed. I am asking you right now that if these five values aren't in your leadership ethos, please put them into your leadership culture. We're gonna talk this afternoon about what it looks like to have an open and vulnerable heart as a part of a leadership culture. I was sharing with Randy Martinez last night about this exact topic, and he said, you know, most people will say they agree with all five of those values, and they would even say that they practice them personally, but there is a major difference between agreeing with them and practicing them, and then there's a major difference between practicing them personally and making it a part of your leadership ethos in your ministry. Those gaps have to be closed so that we can build the church as the household of God, as the family of God, so that we can operate and function in a healthy way. All right, let me teach something out of 1 John that I think is super important in this process, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. But 1 John is a really interesting passage. I think the whole chapter 1 of 1 John is about living open and vulnerable. I think that's what John is expressing, and he's expressing it in this term fellowship. Of course, you all know this, that fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and you all know this, that koinonia, it means a sharing. It's where we get the word communion. It's also the word where we get partnership in the New Testament, but it's a sharing. So if we're fellowshipping, we are sharing of one another. So 1 John 1, verse 3, it says this. Now just pay attention to what he says. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. He goes, so what I saw and what I heard, I said it to you. That you also may have fellowship or sharing with us. He's setting up a construct. What I'm experiencing in my own heart, I'm sharing it with you that you would also fellowship with us and share it with me. He's expressing this whole construct of being open and vulnerable with one another. Now look at what he says happens. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I write these things to you that your joy may be made full. He's giving us this most, simple yet mind-blowing idea that if I share my heart with you and you share your heart with me, that in the midst of that, the Father and the Son are sharing with us together. And that is called fellowship. It's fellowship, praise God. You know, it's not the football game and pizza. That's fun and that's camaraderie. That's cool. But it's not the biblical idea of fellowship. If we could just get that little tweak. You know, call it, I think you guys at Abide called it Family Fun Day or something like that. I really loved that. Because it wasn't Family Fellowship Day. It was a bunch of fun. It was awesome. It was camaraderie. It was sweet. But fellowship is when our hearts are connecting and the Holy Spirit is there with us. So you've had this experience, maybe unintentionally. You begin to share something that was going on in you. Maybe it was something the Lord showed you from the Word. Maybe it was a prophetic thing. Maybe it was just where you're at, what you're going through. You shared it with somebody close to you. They, in turn, shared something that was going on in them. They shared it with you. And in that moment, you met and you shared with one another and you had this unusual experience. The presence of God was there. Yeah. What is that? That's 1 John 1:3. That's how we're to fellowship with one another. Guys, it's not just for the special moment in the small group. It's how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live open and vulnerably, offering what's going on. Look, not with everybody. Somebody calls that floodlighting. It's not about offering it every place you go all the time, just oversharing. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about having a crew, having a team, having 5 to 7 in your life that you really are living transparently and vulnerably live with at all times. And then another 25, they just know you. What you see is what you get. You can only bear 150 connections your whole at a time. No human is better than that. 150 connections, that's what the sociologists tell us. You can have a handful of close that you are open, vulnerable, functioning deeply with, and then another ring of 20 or so that you are their good friend. It is incumbent upon us as leaders to get into this style of life. And quit hiding ourselves in our ivory towers and quit self-protecting and quit having be the man of God or the woman of God who never has any flaws. We're so afraid to share our failures publicly or our struggles or our weaknesses because we're so afraid that we're not going to measure up to some standard. Who's putting the standard on you to begin with? Paul's writing in the Bible about his challenges in Romans 7, like he's just talking about his flesh and how he's like stuff that he's not wanting to do, he does. And he's just like, he's like, I'm a wreck. Who can deliver me from this mess? Romans 8, thanks be to God. Jesus Christ, he delivers me. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. But he's like, there's a war inside of me. He put it in the Bible, friends. That wasn't a nice Bible story. That was his life. There's a reason why we see all the junk we see about the people's lives in the scripture. The Lord's telling us, we get it. Everybody goes through the stuff you're going through, man. Just be real. Just be honest. If you're tempted with lust, just be honest. I was on Twitter. I just followed a crypto guy with 1 million followers. I just want to see what Bitcoin was going to do. And I looked, and he followed me back. And when he followed me back, I thought, 1 million follower guys, like, following me? And it's not even my real Twitter account. It's like fake Twitter. I read sports and crypto. All right, so he follows me back. I go, oh, that's weird. I click it,
And it's a complete false thing. It's all pornography. And I looked, I go, and I got my phone and I run upstairs to my wife. I go, I go, I saw it for at least like 2 seconds for sure. I just like, block it. If I would have just sort of tucked that away and knew I had that little porn thing following me, didn't confess it and put it out there, that thing would have eaten away at me. It would have picked away at me. Until a moment of weakness, a moment when I'm exhausted, a moment when I'm broken, that thing would have had me. Friends, we have to be honest. And when we're tempted, we've got to expose it. And when we're hurting, we've got to be real. And even in offering our losses, there's fellowship in it. It's the secret of mourning with those who mourn. It's the secret of getting in with people in their pain. You know what I found? This is just the wildest thing. Mega, big time minister friends that I have. No friends. And I'll go, listen, I don't want anything from you. Don't need anything from you. But if you ever need someone to be present, I'm here. Like for real, I don't need to speak at your conference or whatever. I'm here. And just that little invitation, I'm just shocked by how God's will be like, man, I've never had anyone say that to me. Just an offer to be a friend. We have to begin to get out of this thing, this whole culture of ivory tower and protectedness and this whole culture of the big man or woman of God that could never have a flaw. That thing is so fake and so false. 1 John 1:3 calls us to open our hearts to one another. It calls us to share and bear our hearts with one another, what we see and what we heard, our wins and our losses. And when we do that, the Father and the Son are fellowshipping with us right there in the midst of it. And it's not just sharing Bible verses. If 100%, hear me very clearly, if 100% of your vulnerable sharing is what you saw in the Bible, the depth of your relationship will only be that deep. It has to go past what you saw in the Bible and how it's impacted your heart, what you're going through, what you're feeling, who you are. It's got to get out of just the spiritual language and into the reality of your gut. I need to be able to see your soul a little bit. And so from there, I want to just take us into a moment where I want us to take communion. I want to offer us a chance to take communion together. And I want to highlight something. There is a really, really important thought that we are almost completely unaware of that's in the Bible. It's all throughout the scripture. And it's this idea of lamentation. We are familiar with repentance. We're familiar with the word repent. We are not familiar with the word lament. So what happens is in times of brokenness and grief and failure and pain and sorrow, we will grab for something and we'll say, we all need to repent. And I agree, we should all repent. Like, let's all ask Holy Spirit always to investigate our hearts. But repent isn't actually the only biblical prescription. Lament is. There's an entire Bible book called Lamentations. Do you understand what Lamentations is? It's after Jeremiah has prophesied and said, all of these things are gonna come on you, Jerusalem, if you do not turn away from your sin and turn to the Lord. All this destruction is going to come on you. After all the destruction has happened, he writes the book of Lamentations. It's five chapters. You know what those five chapters are? Each one of them is a song. He is singing and wailing in pain over the fact that everything he's prophesied has now come to pass. And Israel is destroyed. He's not repenting over his own sin. He's lamenting in grief over the pain of the destruction and devastation in front of him. It's a completely different approach. What's so interesting to me about Lamentations, the book, is a really famous church song that comes out of the book of Lamentations. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. That comes right out of the book of Lamentations. You know what Jeremiah is actually saying? You've actually done everything you said you were gonna do. Great is your faithfulness. It's true in judgment and it's true in mercy. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And I just want to say this, that in a moment of devastation and shock and pain and difficulty and hardship and abuse and absolutely horrifying situations, sometimes it's not about you just need to repent. Sometimes it's about we need to lament. We need to grieve. We need to wail. One of the words for lament, the Hebrew word is translated lament. One of the words is, it's a high shrieking cry. You ever been around somebody that just lost somebody that they loved dearly? There wasn't any comfort for them. They had to get it out. They had to get the grief out. They had to get the pain out. They had to wail. You know what we've not done in the church? We've almost never lamented. In 2020, the pain that we saw hitting the streets in the racial crisis of 2020, there was a lot, yes, there was a lot of bad, wrong stuff going on, yes. But there was a buried lamentation that was bubbling up to the surface in pain. There has to be a place where the church learns how to grieve. It doesn't have to be your sin. It doesn't even have to be something that's touched you personally. This is mourn with those who mourn. Yes. Yeah. It's finding yourself coming alongside and offering friendship to someone who's just destroyed. And getting in there with them instead of holding yourself aloof. Because you know what? Mourning with someone who's mourning requires vulnerability. And because we hate vulnerability, we won't mourn. And we won't grieve. And so we ignore it and we stay in some ditch over here celebrating. We're going to blow everything up in the name of Jesus. It's just going to go awesome. Revival's on the way. Meanwhile, we're all dying in pain. Ignoring. The whole crew is just slaughtered, shattered in heart. That's the one ditch. You just ignore it and just act like it didn't happen. And we're going to press forward. Glory to God. Bless God. Greater is he that's in me than he is in the world. Just start throwing Bible verses at it. Well, on the other side of it is you never grieve it. You just stay in the devastation of it. And you just spiral. And you just fall apart. And you deconstruct. And you quit believing. And I'm telling you, those two ditches are waiting for every single person who wants to do prayer at the center of their church. They're waiting for you right now. And the only way forward is a lamentation to take us up out of those ditches and move us forward. I'm not asking anybody to get under a false burden. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us coming to the cross together, finding one another, and in a place of grief and pain, that we would just mourn together for a moment. Maybe you need to come to the cross. Maybe you need to come to a communion moment and you need to vulnerably repent. Maybe you do. Maybe you've got hidden areas of sin in your life that need to be confessed. That's great. The confession of sin is so great. We have to normalize it in our church cultures again. Confession is so great. Maybe that's what you need to do right now. That's awesome. Maybe you need to grieve at the foot of the cross. Maybe you need to go, Jesus, I don't know what's happened, but I'm hurting. I'm lamenting the devastation and the destruction that's happened. Help. 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 And maybe you're two steps away from it. Maybe you're here and you go, dang, bro, this conference is so intense. I just wanted to get like a little extra presence of the Lord at my church somehow. These guys are over here crying every second. It's okay. You know what you can do? You know what you can do right now? You can be Jesus to somebody. You can wrap your arms around somebody who's hurting. And you can get right in there and mourn with them and help them come through a lamentation that's going to see them set free. I'm convinced that if we will grieve by the Holy Spirit, nothing forced or contrived, but if we will grieve by the Holy Spirit at the foot of the cross, he will appropriately deal with all the injustice, all the pain, all the difficulty in our soul. He will bring us through it with health. Am I making sense? If you need a communion element, I see they're making their way around. Anybody still need one? If you need one, just raise your hand. I want to invite you into groups of 3, 4, 5. People that maybe you came with. If you came by yourself, then this is a great time to make some new friends. Jump in Dustin's group because he's never met a stranger. You're about to have 25 people in your group. But I want to invite us into groups of 3, 4, 5. And I want to give us a moment where we may want to offer our hearts in vulnerability and confession. Maybe there's something in the area of sin you need to repent for. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. I want to invite you to bare your heart in that way in this moment. But maybe it's just a moment to lament and grieve together, and you can just say that. I'm just grieving. So let's do that. Let's go ahead and get in groups of 3, 4, and 5, and I'll lead us for a moment in prayer, and then let's just share with one another, and we'll close out our time. We're going to process vulnerability and leadership culture this afternoon. Tonight, Brian Williams is going to come and blow us all up. It'd be great. But for now, let's take this path at the foot of the cross with a new commitment to vulnerability. Maybe that's been it. Maybe it's self-protection. You just need to repent of it right now. Just come out of that and come into vulnerability. Lord Jesus Christ, we hold the elements of communion before you. We see your broken body. We see you, Jesus. You bore every bit of sin and degradation. You bore all the abuse. You bore the lies. You bore the judgment, the injustice. You took it on yourself. You shed your blood. And the blood of Jesus is still powerful to cleanse, to wash away sin, pain, abuse, injustice. We run to the cross right now. We wrap our arms around the cross. And we let the blood of Jesus flow down on us. And we come and we hide ourselves in the wounds of Christ to receive all the virtue of the cross of Calvary. Lord, by your Spirit, take us into this time of confession and lamentation. Meet us in it, I ask, in Jesus' name.